Well, hi, everyone. I'm so glad that you've joined us today for church from your home or wherever you may be. I believe that God is going to use this time together to encourage and enliven your faith walk. Well, I think Jesus might be the most misquoted and misunderstood figure in all of history. In his book, With, Sky Gittani points out that every semester, Scott McKnight, a professor of religious studies at North Park College in Chicago, he gives his students a test on the first day of his Jesus class. And the test begins with a series of questions about what the students think that Jesus is like. Is he moody? Does he get nervous? Is he the life of the party? Is he an introvert, an extrovert? The 24 questions are then followed by a second set of questions with slightly altered language in which the students answer questions about their own personalities. And year after year, the results are remarkably consistent. Everyone thinks Jesus is just like them. And this confirms what the French philosopher Voltaire said 3 centuries ago. If God has made us in his image, we have returned him the favor. The idea behind this series is that we're launching today is that a lot of people shape their idea of Jesus based on bad information, unreliable sources. And as we know these days, reliable sources are like gold. So maybe your view of Jesus is based on your own personality, like the study I referenced, or some sayings that your parents used to use before dinner, or a cranky Sunday school teacher, or a CCD instructor, or a movie or TV show. Mix in a little bit of your own life experience, and maybe you've cobbled together this idea, this version of Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus came in the flesh to bring us the truth about God and about his plan for the world. Jesus himself spelled it out plainly. Here's who God is, and here's what he expects of you. And we have these 4 historically reliable eyewitness accounts chronicling his life and teachings, his own words. We can go right to the source. And so here we are in 2020. Our world is turned upside down with a global pandemic, and many folks I've talked to have been doing a lot of soul searching. As I mentioned last week, many of the walls that you've leaned your life against have crumbled, and you need something solid to rebuild your life on. And so we thought it would be great to get back to the basics of Jesus' teachings. The one who designed and created us should know how best to help us rebuild our lives. I was talking with one of the members of our staff and preaching team, Sarah Burt, about a time where she was on a response team that went in to help clean up after the destruction of Hurricane Katrina. All the buildings had water damage all the way down to the studs and the foundations. And if that team had come in and just slapped on some new drywall and laid new carpeting on top of all of the rot, so soon there would have been mold and decay, and eventually those structures would have fallen down under their own weight. You see, rebuilding isn't just a matter of sprucing up the outside. Rebuilding means first you're going to have to gut some of that rotten stuff out. And some of you, in order to rebuild your life on the way of Jesus, you're going to have to do some gutting of wrong ideas and impressions that you've accepted along the way. That's why we're calling this series, Jesus Never Said That. Because we want to identify the misguided ideas and then clean them out first. And then we're going right to the source. We're going straight to the life and teachings of Jesus in the Bible to see what he has to say. And so the first idea that we're going to confront today is the belief that life will be easy. And here's what you need to hear me say this morning. Jesus never said that. He never said that life would be easy. I've had a conversation like this 100 times when people find out I'm a pastor. People will come up to me and say, you know what, Pastor, I tried the whole Jesus thing, and it didn't work. Like Jesus is in the same category as a can opener. You know, I tried it, and it didn't work. And I'll usually say something like this back. Tell me, how did you try him, and how did it not work? And they'll usually say something along the lines of, well, I went to church for almost 2 months straight. And during that time, my girlfriend broke up with me, and I lost my job, and the plumbing backed up in my house. So I tried Jesus, and it didn't work. Sounds like a bad country song. You know, the old joke that says, you know, when you play a country song backwards, what happens? You get your dog back, you get your truck back, get your first and second wife back. You know what I'm talking about. But what that person is essentially saying is, I thought if I would try Jesus, my life would get easy. But it didn't. And in fact, some ways it got harder. And here's what you need to hear. He didn't say that. He didn't say that it would be easy, but he did say something better. We're going to get to that. So this message is dedicated to any of you who feel like you tried the Jesus thing and life didn't go the way that you'd expect. I think right now there's a bunch of us in that boat a little bit, right? And there are some people out there who say, you know, if you, you know, some of these preachers that say, yeah, if you just sign up for the Jesus thing, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and whole. Your life is always going to be good. You'll always get the best parking spot at work. Your checkout line at Wegmans will always move the fastest. Your spouse will always be in the mood when you're ready to go. Your Netflix will never stop to buffer because of your crappy Wi-Fi. Life will always be good. I know you're still thinking about that one back there, but I kid-proofed it. Love you, kids. All right, listen. Jesus wasn't a tweetable motivational speaker. Jesus didn't show up to the crowds and say, hey, you're going to crush it. You're going to own it. You go, girl. Live your best life. He never, ever says that you're always going to be blessed, that the sun is always going to be on your face, that the wind is always going to be at your back. He didn't say life would be easy. And so I want us to look at what he actually said in his own words, unfiltered, no hidden agenda, just the real deal. Because I think we can build our lives around the real deal. Amen? I think some of you who have been away from God and away from church for a long time, you can rebuild your life on the real deal. And what Jesus does say is brutally honest. It's peppered throughout his teachings. What he did say is this. He said it in John 16:33. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You'll have tribulations. You'll have trials. That's different than life will be easy. Just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean you're promised a pain-free life. He says you'll be persecuted. You'll face hardships and trouble. And that's where all of us are right now. Some of you are feeling it much more than others. We're in the middle of a very difficult season, and for some of you, the coronavirus only layered over some other things that were already going on in you. It amplified and highlighted some already nasty stuff. You might have already been feeling left out or overlooked or rejected, perhaps alone. And now, are you kidding? And there are those of you who had failed at something. You'd lost your confidence, and you've been trying to shake off depression, but no matter how hard you try, it just gets heavier and heavier in your soul. And now this on top of it all? For some of you, it was already a dark time financially before this all started. The pressure just hangs there, and it won't go away, and $1,200 from the government isn't going to touch the hole that you're in. Some of you already had health challenges, and this new reality is just piling on the anxiety. Others of you, it's relational. You've got a kid that you are already having behavioral issues with, and now it's worse. Or you're already having issues at work, and now it's worse. Whatever it is for you, there's pain that feels unbearable. There's more to do, maybe, than humanly possible. You're afraid, you're hurting, you're overwhelmed, and it doesn't seem like anyone understands. And it's in times like that that you're tempted to wonder, God, where are you? You're tempted to say, I tried the Jesus thing, and all I'm feeling is pain and hitting a wall and hitting resistance. It's not working. But Jesus said, this world will be trouble. This world will come with its fair share of storms. He told us the truth about life, but he didn't just leave it at that. And so I want you to go with me to a story about how Jesus responds when life gets difficult, what he does when we have trouble like we have right now. So I want you to head over to Matthew 14, and I'm going to start in verse 22. And there's a great app, if you're new to this, called YouVersion, where you can access the Bible and find a ton of great resources, including reading along when I read the Bible, if you don't happen to have a paper Bible. Otherwise, the passage will be on the screen as I read. It's in Matthew 14, 22. And it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and he took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I just want to walk you through this passage today and point out some truths along the way. I want to thank both John Ortberg and Greg Laurie for some of their insights into this passage that inspired me. But as we meander through this text, I want you to see with me six lessons from the middle of the storm. I think we're in a bit of a storm now, and so we can see these lessons. Remember, we already determined that Jesus never said life would be easy. He never said we wouldn't face storms. In fact, he promised we would. But here he demonstrates how he'll respond when the storms come. And so here's the scene. Jesus just fed the 5,000. In fact, he sent the disciples to the boat while he was still dismissing the crowd from this incredible miracle. And so they set out into the sea while he goes up to the mountain to pray. And they get out onto the water and they have themselves a doozy of a storm. The boat won't even move forward because of the strength of the wind and waves. And these veteran fishermen are scared. And I want you to see the first lesson. Here's the first. Sometimes Jesus sends you into storms. So not only did they find themselves in a storm, but Jesus sent them into it. It says he made them get into the boat and go. And so they obeyed the direct command of Jesus and ended up in a storm as a result. So Jesus not only didn't say that life would be easy, sometimes he actually sends us right into the center of the not easy stuff. But don't assume that just because there's a storm that God has abandoned you. He hasn't. Storms, you see, are often an opportunity to expand and deepen our faith. Look again at verse 22. Verse 22, Jesus told his disciples that they were going to the other side of the sea. He told them to go and that he would meet them there. And they only got halfway, and the storm comes up, and they're terrified. But their fear was unnecessary. Do you know why? Because Jesus had already told them that they were going to the other side. He didn't say that they were going to get halfway across, confront a storm that would capsize the boat, and they'd all die together. No, he said they would arrive at the other side. Now, he didn't promise a pleasant journey or smooth sailing. He didn't say it would be without struggle. But they should have been comforted by his initial promise to reach the other side. But in the storm, listen, when the storm came, they simply forgot, which is the second lesson I want you to see, that storms can make you lose sight of God's promises. No matter how long you've gone to church, no matter how many Bible verses you've memorized, you and I are still susceptible to the blinding force of fear and worry when crisis hits. But we must never give up on what we know to be true. And so when a global pandemic hits, we must return to God's promises. Let me share a couple with you. Listen to Isaiah 43. 1-3. It says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God." This is a promise. Listen to Philippians 1:6. He says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." What's the point here? What's the promise? Here it is. If you're a Christian, here's the promise for you today. Ready? You are indestructible on earth until God calls you to heaven. You will live exactly as long as God wants you to live on earth, and you will be completely protected until that day comes. And when that moment of death comes, Paul says further down in 1:21 of Philippians, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." And so as a Christian, you don't need to fear death. Jesus defeated death so that we could have hope. Someone was telling me recently that their anxiety kicks in about the coronavirus, and they just keep thinking, "What if I die? What if I die?" And I said, "That's the wrong phrase. You should be saying, 'When I die.'" Because "what if I die" makes it sound like not dying is an option. It's not. We're all going to die. You can see why I'm not a counselor. But if you're following Jesus, you have nothing to fear, even in death. But in the midst of the storms, you see, it's easy for us to forget the great promises of God, that he will protect us. We would do well to spend some quarantine time memorizing some of these promises. But there's another lesson I want you to see. And this actually comes from the parallel text in Mark 6:48. Mark 6:48 details this exact same story. Remember, Jesus was praying on the mountain. The disciples were on the sea. Jesus was alone on the land. And look what Mark says. He says, "And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them." The NIV says it this way. It says, he saw them. Remember, he's on the mountain there in the sea. He saw them straining at the oars. King James says, he saw them toiling in their rowing. Does anyone feel like this describes you? I've been saying it for weeks now. This lockdown thing is hard. The emotions, the economy. I've been thinking and praying specifically for you single folks who are alone and fending for yourself through all this. I've been thinking about single moms whose job just got a lot more challenging. Thinking about those living below the poverty line who don't have the means and resources to deal with any of this. I've been thinking about parents of young kids, school-age kids. You're like, listen, there's a reason I chose not to homeschool, right? And in the last month, I've added 1,000 more reasons. Anyone feel like you're straining at the oars? That like you're toiling with the waves and wind against you? Feel like you're making headway painfully? Here's what Mark reminds us of. It's our third lesson. It's simply this. Jesus sees you in your storm. It says he saw them. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't lost track of you. Notice, the disciples lost sight of Jesus, but he never lost sight of them. You're not alone in your storm. He sees you in your straining and toiling and pain. But here's what's even better. Look at verse 25. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So, guys, they had been battling this storm for 6 hours. And where's Jesus? He came to them in the chaos of the storm, walking on the water. Look at verse 26. They cried out in fear. I love that. They don't even cry out in faith. They cry out in fear. Your calling out to Jesus doesn't have to be perfect. Your prayers don't have to be all shined up. They can even be full of fear. And Jesus still answers them so graciously. Listen to what he says. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart. Don't lose heart. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. He's such a loving father who responds to his children when they call on him. Call upon me in the day of trouble, he says, and I will deliver you. Here's the fourth lesson. It's that Jesus shows up in your storms. He doesn't just see you, but he will come to you. And so where is Jesus right now? He's with you. And listen, you have an opportunity. Because often the storms are where we become most aware of God's presence in our lives. Like some of you have been living a secondhand faith. You've been living off of other people's experience with God, taking their word for it. But in times of struggle, your faith can become your own. And some of you will say, you know, well, I've heard about how God answers prayers, but now I see him answering my prayers. Or you say, I've heard about how God comforts people in time of hardship, but now I've experienced him comforting me in times of hardship. Or I've heard about how God enlightens people's minds as they read the Bible, but now my mind is grasping things I've never seen before from the Bible. Like, you may have known of Jesus, but you'll never know him deeply until he's come to you in the midst of a storm. He shows up. And over in Mark's account, he includes this detail that Jesus intended to pass them by on the water. So why? Was he trying to race them to the other side? Was he showing off? It turns out that the verb that's used there, to pass by, is actually a technical biblical term that refers to a theophany, which just means a personal appearance of God. There are a few of them, even in the Old Testament. God put Moses, remember, in the cleft of a rock so that Moses could see, the Bible says, while my glory passes by, there's that word. Or like when God told Elijah to stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by, there's that word. It's a theophany, it's when God shows up. And so when Jesus intended to pass them by, he wasn't just doing a neat magic trick, he was revealing the divine presence of God. And so not only does Jesus show up in your storms, he shows up with the full arsenal, the full presence and power of the God of the Bible. But they don't even recognize him. They thought it was a ghost. Did you see that? But why didn't they recognize Jesus? Here's an important point. Don't miss this. They didn't recognize Jesus because they weren't looking for him. They were so aware of the storm that they weren't looking for Jesus. And this is the same problem that's going to sink Peter in just a moment. Is it possible that Jesus has come to you in the midst of this storm? That he's revealing himself to you? That he's trying to get your attention, giving you a divine visitation, but you're so focused on the circumstances, you're so focused on how this is affecting your job, you're so busy trying to piece together how this is a conspiracy of the deep state to ruin our country, that you're so busy worried about your health or your future, you're so busy looking at all that stuff that you're not recognizing Jesus is in the storm. They didn't see him because they weren't looking for him. And then what happens next is quite a plot twist. And you've got to give Peter some credit here. Everyone else is scared to death. They're huddled in the boat, soaking wet, exhausted, thinking they saw a ghost. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and he's like, "That looks awesome." Notice what he says in verse 28. He says, I love this, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Why does Peter say that? Why doesn't he just flop himself over the edge of the boat and onto the water? I think it's for a very important reason. I think Peter wants to make sure that it's cool with Jesus first. And that's a good step before any decision. Amen? You see, this is not mainly a story about blind risk-taking. It's mainly a story about obedience. And that means that you and I are going to have to discern between an authentic assignment from Jesus and our own foolish impulses. Courage by itself isn't enough. It has to come with wisdom and discernment from God. Jesus isn't looking for bungee jumping, hang gliding, day trading, tornado chasing, chest thumping, whiskey drinking followers. This is not a story about living on the edge. It's about living in his will. And so Peter says, "Jesus, if that's you out there and you tell me to come, you give me a shot at this, I'll do it." And in the darkness and in the chaos of the storm, I think Jesus slipped out a little smile. I bet he had a attaboy Peter kind of moment. And so Peter goes over the edge, and the other disciples are watching closely. They've seen Peter shoot off his mouth before, and they weren't sure how this was all going to turn out, and so they watched. And imagine being Peter, that first moment where he's like partway out of the boat, but still holding on to the side, and then there comes this moment where he has to let go. And he lets go, and the full weight of his body hits the water, and he should be submerged like every other time he's jumped in for a dip. He may have even plugged his nose as he was going down, only this time the water is solid. And now he's walking, and he abandons himself completely to the power of Jesus. And for a while, everything goes quiet, and it's just like it's just the two of them. Jesus is beaming like a proud dad. Peter's probably cracking up as he can't believe this is happening. And then it happens. Reality sets back in, and suddenly he snaps out of the zone, and the noise of the wind and the water, pellets stinging his face, and he starts wondering, what was I thinking? And verse 30 says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and boom, he sinks like a rock. Nothing changed at all about the situation other than Peter's focus. And it's the fifth lesson I want you to see today, that faith focuses you on the Savior and not the storm. As soon as you let the fear of the storm get in, you'll start to sink. And so Jesus asks him, "Why did you doubt? You had it, son. I've got you." But faith is when you focus on the Savior, when you're locked in on Jesus, ready to face any challenge. How about you today? When's the last time you stepped out of the boat? I mean, I think this is one of God's methods for growing a deep and hearty faith. Assignments like this that go against our grain. More than just listening to a podcast or attending an inspiring webinar. God uses real-world challenges to develop our ability to trust him. But it's hard when our default is safety and comfort, isn't it? So let me ask this, okay? What if you were meant to not to just survive this lockdown? Like, I think so many people have rushed to the least common denominator, and they made it their only goal just to get through this without gaining 20 pounds. Or they're thinking, you know, if we just make it through the pandemic, huddled in our houses, we've won. And by all means, please stay in your houses if we're supposed to. But what's a step of faith that Jesus is beckoning you to take during this season? What's the thing that makes his lip curl up in a smile as your leg kicks out over the edge of that boat? Is there a conversation you need to have with somebody? Do you need to reconcile things with your spouse? Do you need to start praying out loud with your kids before bedtime? You've never done that before. Do you need to get into one of these virtual life groups? Listen, do you need to finally become a Christian? Surrender your life to Jesus. If that's you, let's go. It is time. Or maybe it's time to step out in faith and help some other people. Some of you have been blessed with huge amounts of time right now. And as I've said, I think this is a time for the church to step up like never before. Like when this thing is all over, I pray that from government leaders to business leaders to social services and healthcare workers to the homeless population, that people all over this community will be left saying, "The Christians showed us how to love. The church showed us how to serve." Because historically, the church has risen to the challenge during times of great crisis. And this is our moment. Being the church has never depended on bricks and mortar. And so if you head over to whoisgrace.com/be the church, you'll see four categories of volunteer opportunities that we've put together for you. that there are errands for people in need, essential worker support, community masks, and care packages for Erie's homeless population. You can check out the details of what all those things mean, but if you can do any of those things, there's all kinds of opportunities. Please put your faith into action. Step out of the boat and get involved. We've had teams working very hard behind the scenes to coordinate all these efforts. That would be a great step of faith for some of you today. And so Peter's walking, remember, and he's afraid and he starts to sink. And then verse 30 says this, "And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him." I'm talking to somebody today who needs to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." Like, if you're not sure your sins have been forgiven, reach out to Jesus right now. During this time, you're not able to do some of the things you used to dull the pain. You can't party with your friends. You can't run around with your crew. You can't bury yourself in your work at the office. You're alone. And as you feel yourself sinking, let me remind you, Jesus loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He's not mad at you. He wants to walk through this storm with you. Guys, Jesus isn't the light at the end of the tunnel. He's right there in the tunnel with you. And so just cry out to the Lord, "Save me." He's only a prayer away. But here's lesson number 6. Don't miss the ending of the story. Jesus and Peter come back to the boat. Look at verse 32. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" The 6th lesson I want you to see here is that in a storm, Jesus' presence turns worry into worship. The disciples were in full panic mode. Jesus gets in the boat and a revival service breaks out. "You're the Son of God. You're awesome, Jesus." Now let me give you a little secret about this story. The point of this passage is not to demonstrate the greatness or weakness of Peter's faith. The point is to demonstrate the greatness of Jesus' faithfulness, especially in the storms of life. And so if you want to try out the Jesus thing, hoping that life will be easy, I want to remind you, Jesus never said that. But we did learn that he sees you, that he will come to you, that he shows up, that when you call out to him, even in fear, he will answer you, that he will call you to a great faith, that he will be there to catch you and pick you up when you fail, that when you waver, you can turn your eyes on him. You see, the story isn't pointing to Peter as an example for us to emulate. It's pointing to Jesus as a savior for us to trust in the storms. And his presence can turn our worry into worship. And so that's what we're going to do as we close today. And anytime we do this next song, I feel compelled to set it up with the true story of its origin. A man named Horatio Spafford lived in the mid-1800s. He was a wealthy Chicago lawyer with a thriving legal practice, a beautiful home, a wife, 4 daughters, and a son. He was a devout Christian, faithful student of the scriptures. And at the height of his financial and professional success, Horatio and his wife, Anna, suffered the tragic loss of their young son. Then shortly afterward, on October 8th, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost all of Spafford's real estate investments. And so he booked some seats on an ocean liner to Europe for his wife and 4 daughters to give them a much-needed vacation and time to recover from the tragedy. And on their way to England, the ship collided with another vessel and all 4 of his daughters drowned. His wife, Anna, was found by a rescue boat floating in the ocean. When she arrived in England, she wired a 2-word message back to her husband in Chicago: "Saved alone." His world now shattered, Spafford boarded a boat of his own that would take him to his grieving wife in England. And it was on this trip across the ocean that he began to journal, and he penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." It is well with my soul. Are you kidding me? How could you say that? You lost your son, you lost your business, you lost your 4 daughters. How could you possibly write those words? Jesus never promised that life would be easy. In fact, some Christians have faced the most brutal trials this world could throw at them. But he promised something much better. And Horatio Spafford found it in his darkest hour. It's the presence of Christ. That Jesus would be with us through the storms, and that he would give us a peace and a hope and a calm confidence that doesn't make sense to anyone else. But he shows up and he goes with us through the wind and the waves. What a savior. And so let's turn our worry into worship now as we sing a version of this song that Horatio Spafford penned on that ship. It is well with my soul.